Today's a bit like a family reunion. We've gotten to see some old friends today. It's great to see Gavin and Haley Spell. So glad to have y'all back. Gavin was our former youth pastor, and we're glad you brought your youth group from First Baptist Church Wilmington to serve alongside ours with the Welcome House Ministry. And what a great week. We heard from a couple of the youth earlier, and we heard from Mark Wyatt. So happy to hear an update from him. The work continues. There is so much work. And just a word of congratulations to Mark and his wife, Kim. They just received a new grandbaby into their family. Both mother and child are healthy. He's got pictures. You'll see after the service. Well, for those of you new to us, this summer we have been exploring some of the stories in Genesis of God's chosen family, the Hebrew people. And it's brought to our attention some of the different dynamics that are at play in the life of families. Now, today we turn our attention once again to sibling rivalry by studying the story of two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Now, they both married the same man, and obviously that created a situation ripe for problems and dysfunction. And we know sometimes families have to deal with dysfunction. Now, let's dive into our story now. You'll, if you will, open to your Bibles to the 29th chapter of Genesis. I'll read verses 15 through 28. The words will also appear on the screen. But again, this is Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 through 28. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid, Zilpah, to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, as a wife. Amen. You know, the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, I think, resembles reality TV. Think about it. It has a riveting storyline, a shady, good-for-nothing con artist, that's Jacob, wants to marry his cousin. But the morning after the wedding, he wakes up to find the wrong cousin in his bed. Now, that really sounds like something that might have been on the Jerry Springer show, but we all know it's from the Bible, and the Bible never lacks drama. And we see this with Abraham's family because there was never a dull moment. Every generation had something going on. And the drama continued with Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. There was deception, jealousy, and rivalries. all of which made for a messy situation. Now, Jacob was no stranger to messy situations. As you'll remember, he caused a lot of problems by stealing from his brother Esau and deceiving his father Isaac. And that eventually led him to run away from his family. He went to a place called Paddan Aram, where he stayed with his uncle Laban. Not long after arriving there, and you can read about this at the beginning of chapter 29 of Genesis, Jacob met his cousin Rachel. She was beautiful, though it's not really clear if it was love at first sight. Jacob certainly made a big fuss about Rachel. He showed a lot of interest in her, but he also showed a lot of interest in Laban's sheep. Now, I suspect that he really wanted to try to buy some of those sheep from Laban. And it leaves me wondering if this story is more about a business transaction between two men than it is a story about two people falling in love. It seems that Rachel and Leah were simply used as bargaining chips between those two men. And the two sisters had virtually no power to choose for themselves what they wanted. Of course, this was a complicated situation with much different customs from our own. But we read in the scripture that eventually Jacob did fall in love with Rachel. And he asked his uncle for her hand in marriage, and Laban agreed, but only if Jacob would first work for 7 years for him. And that was a deal that Jacob was happy to do because he was in love. But 7 years later, on his wedding night, Uncle Laban played a trick. He sent his oldest daughter, Leah, into Jacob's tent, and she was the one with whom Jacob consummated a marriage union. And it wasn't until morning that he realized he had been deceived. But that leaves me wondering, how did Jacob not know what was going on? My guess, just a guess, but my guess is that he'd been partying all night long with the rest of the folks at the wedding, and he drunk so much wine that he couldn't see straight. And when he woke up the next morning, he was shocked to see Leah laying next to him and not Rachel. And he was pretty ticked off about that. He thought he was marrying the younger cousin. But Laban said there had been a change in plans because Rachel couldn't get married before the older sister was married. Now, you might have thought that kind of information would have been shared earlier, but Laban was a schemer. He really wanted his oldest daughter married first. And now that that had happened, he was more than happy to let Jacob also marry Rachel, with one stipulation. He had to agree to work for another 7 years. Well, Jacob was in love, and he'd do anything for Rachel, so he accepted the deal, and then a week later, he married his cousin. Now, as you can see, this was a family with issues, and what Laban did only created more problems. If you read beyond the passage that I shared a few minutes ago, in verse 30, it says, and I'll shorten it, it says, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, it's not hard to fault Jacob because he was tricked into marrying Leah, and he wasn't that interested in her. And that would obviously create a situation for an intense rivalry between those two sisters. And that rivalry would grow with time, and often it centered around having children. The irony here is that while Leah was the unloved wife, she was fertile. She produced 4 sons while Rachel had none. Leah's firstborn was named Reuben, which literally means behold, a son. And that name should stand out to us because it was considered a great honor in that period of time for women to be mothers of sons. And so Leah rejoiced because she thought that having a son would make Jacob love her. But he didn't. And then she produced three more sons. And each time she thought Jacob would finally love her. But he never loved her like he loved Rachel. Now, while all that was happening, Rachel felt left out. She was jealous. She envied her older sister, and eventually it led her to offer to Jacob, her servant, to have children on her behalf. And that servant was named Bilhah. I want you to remember that Sarah, in the previous generation, Sarah had done the same thing with Abraham. Well, giving Bilhah to Jacob allowed Jacob's family to grow because Bilhah would give birth to two sons. Now, if that's not enough drama, here's some more. Leah started to have problems getting pregnant. So she did the same thing that Rachel did. She gave her servant Zilpah to Jacob, and in time, Zilpah gave birth to two sons. But Leah wasn't done having babies. She'd go through another spurt, giving Jacob two more sons and a daughter. And it was at that point that Rachel finally gave birth to a son. But instead of rejoicing, she only thought about having more kids so that she might catch up to Leah. And that's why she named her son Joseph, which means he adds. It was her way of saying that she wanted God to put another child in her life. And sure enough, several years later, she conceived again. But unfortunately, that child died during birth. As you can see, there were a number of dynamics at play in that family. Jacob played favorites, while Leah and Rachel were constantly competing against each other. Having children should have brought joy to that family, but Leah and Rachel turned it into a contest, and they kept repeating the same harmful behavior over and over again. They were a dysfunctional family. You know, a sign of dysfunction is seen in people who repeat behavior patterns that just don't work. And so I think there's some lessons here that we can learn and apply to our own families, especially when they're not running as smoothly as we'd like. For starters, it's helpful to see that families are systems. You know, when a problem occurs in a family, we often view it as caused by one person and think that a solution involves only that individual while the rest of the family goes on with life. Now, certainly there are troubled families where one person's behavior is a major source of the problem. But given how families are intertwined, it's often helpful to look at the family as a whole unit. And let's try to work this out with Jacob's family. Now, if we were to counsel just one person in that family, who would it be? Should it be Laban because of his deceitful behavior? Should it be Leah because of her desperate attempts to win Jacob's love? Should it be Rachel because she resented her sister? Should it be Jacob because he acted so callously toward Leah? Or should it be all those sons who, as they grew up, started taking sides with their respective mothers? There are a lot of issues here. And I think a counselor would likely want to deal with the whole family because every person in that family was involved in some way. Now, when you look at a family as a system, you can see that relationships are often more important in determining people's behavior than just a single event. And what that means is that one person's behavior creates more than just personal consequences. Often it can affect the whole family and how family members interact with each other. And so when we do notice unhelpful patterns of behavior being repeated in our own families, I think it's wise to examine how we may have personally contributed. Did we initiate that behavior? Did we say something? Or did we do something that contributed to its repetition? And then I think we can take a look at how we're responding to our family members. Changing the way we respond can sometimes improve the health of the whole family system. A second lesson that we learn from Jacob's family is that all families have strengths and weaknesses. All families have helpful and unhelpful patterns of behavior. Now, the competition between Leah and Rachel to see who could have the most children was an unhelpful pattern. Now, we may see unhelpful patterns in our own families. We might see things like chronic money mismanagement, or people blaming others for their problems, or someone who throws temper tantrums, or someone who always relies on someone else to bail them out. You know, if your family is going through a tough time, it's useful to see if there are patterns of behavior that are being repeated. A third lesson we learn is that even when families repeat unhelpful patterns of behavior, they can still be good problem solvers. Later on in Jacob's story, when God tells him to leave Laban and return to his homeland, Laban throws up a bunch of roadblocks. But Leah and Rachel, of all people, come together and they figure out a way to move forward. They were good problem solvers. And the same thing can happen in our families when we put our minds together and seek solutions to our problems. Families can be really helpful in this way. One other lesson we can take from this story is that home is where we learn about love. We spend far more time with our families than we do in church. It's the place where we learn to love and to be loved. And when we've been loved at home, we tend to have a better understanding of God's love. The challenge, of course, is to put into practice what our faith is teaching us about love. And this can be tough in families because they often push our buttons. They can drive us crazy. They can be the source of some of our biggest frustrations. And life doesn't always run smoothly in our families. Sometimes we act in dysfunctional ways. But God is always working through our families to share love and joy. Jacob's family was dysfunctional, and yet God was still working. God shared love and compassion with each member of that family. You know, God saw Leah's sadness. God saw that Rachel was barren. Both were blessed with children. And there were a lot of children in that family. The 12 tribes of Israel came from them. And that's important to remember because the promise of God, the promise that was given to Abraham and then given to Isaac and then to Jacob, would pass on to the next generation. God's promises always continue. And the good news here is that despite our brokenness, despite the drama and the dysfunction that sometimes happens in family life, God's still working. God is working for the good of us all. God is working for our salvation. And that gives us hope. And it invites us to trust God, who gives us the help we need so that we might have healthier relationships, not only with our family, but with all people. And that's my hope for each one of us. Would you pray with me? Oh God, family life can be messy. We know how to push each other's buttons. We don't always act in helpful ways or healthy ways. We don't always act with love. But we're grateful that you are working in our families. You are working for our good. You're working so that we might grow and be transformed into more loving people like Jesus. And we pray you will help us live more like him. And it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.